Let's open our scriptures to Luke chapter 2. Luke would probably be just after Mark, wouldn't it? Well, it usually is. Luke 2. Oh, the pages are really sticky today. Luke 2. Verses 40 to 52. I'll start 39. This is just after they took Jesus to the temple to be presented, circumcised and presented. And so it goes on then. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom and God's favour was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was amongst the other travellers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting amongst the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and all the people. So there we are. We've got at the beginning of that passage, we've got... In verse 40, it says that God's favour was on Jesus, and at the end of that passage, it says that Jesus grew in favour with God. So what do you think it would mean to have God's favour? What's it talking about there? Obedience? Yeah, well, that might get God's favour, perhaps. Grace is another word. It's the same word. So what do we mean? Yep. Okay. That's pretty good. Okay, we can go home now. Owen's pretty well nailed it. God's outpoured gifts without regard to our actions. Yeah. Okay. Here's an example. Suppose Rosina has a friend who knows the Minister for Education, Adrian Piccoli. And the friend comes to Rosie and says, "Hey, I can get you an interview, bit of, face-to-face time with the Minister for Education." What are you going to say to him, Rosie?
To the Minister?
Yeah. To the Minister for Education. You can get anything you want. You don't know. Well, you... Okay. Well, you could get more money. You could get...
More money doesn't fix anything.
Oh, you're very...
Well, it doesn't.
I know. That's true. You could get some decent teachers sent up here. You could have your pick of all the maths teachers in the state.
Well, I'm sorry.
Okay.
If you wanted me to talk to docs, they're not...
Well, that would be totally useless. We know that, don't we? What if David had 15 minutes with the CEO of GrainCorp? He could tell him a thing or two, couldn't you? Okay. He's already had that. Here's the astonishing thing. Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine, right? He's got an infinite amount of favour with God the Father. Because they're like this, And yet it says that Jesus grew in favour with God. So I wonder what that means. Okay, God's looking down on Jesus and saying, hey, he's pretty cool. I like that because, you know, he's my son. He's in the family. But it says that Jesus actually grew in favour with God. So he kind of started off with an infinite amount of favour. Unless we're getting really tricky mathematically, but that's, you know, too hard. Well, go away. Yes, there are different levels of infinity, but that's not the point. Okay, Jesus, as the divine Son of God, has as much favour from God as you can get, and yet he grows in favour, which suggests either that one or two of those things is wrong, and yet it says in the Word that he grew in favour. And that's what I find is astonishing, is that as Jesus grew up as a human being, he actually received more favour from God. And as Owen wisely pointed out before, it wasn't related to obedience, because Jesus had already, the Son of God had already shown his obedience to the Father by coming to the earth. Yes? So he already had God's favour, and yet he grew in God's favour out of the grace of God. So, here's the theory, that Jesus actually had a finite amount of grace on him, that he grew as he sought God, and as he walked in obedience, and he walked in relationship with God, and he grew in grace. And he also learnt wisdom. Now, Proverbs 3, 1-6, has a very close linkage of favour and wisdom. This is all through Scripture. I mean, I'm not a great fan of talking about God's favour, because it never occurred to me to talk this way before. But when you start searching the Scriptures, you find it's all the way through. Proverbs 3, 1-6. My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you'll live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart, and then you'll find favour with both God and people. You will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So there you've got God's favour and wisdom being sort of tied together, almost interchangeably. So, if we grow in wisdom, we grow in favour with God. But it's got to be God's wisdom, I guess, not human wisdom, because that usually leads you the other way. As Owen mentioned earlier, favour is, the Greek word for grace is charis, which from which word we get grace or favour. Those words are interchangeable in Scripture. We also get words like gift, charismata, charismatic gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you're charismatic, you have a gift from the gods, they used to say. The words for gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians and other places, Ephesians and Romans, is the same word, charismatic. And so, in terms of favour, we're not all equal, and we're not always equal at all stages of our lives. It seems to me, and this is like a really crude way of putting it, but when you get born again, you receive one unit of favour. It could be 10, could be 20, who cares, but, you know, let's say you just, when you get saved, you receive a unit of favour. You join the family. And, like, you know, God loves us all equally. Of course, I'm a bit special, but, you know, but he loves us all equally. When you get joined into the, come into the family, you get a unit of favour, so to speak. And then when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you might say you get another unit of favour. But what happens is most of us just leave it at that, and we assume that, well, you know, because some preacher told you that once you ask Jesus into your heart, you're saved. Well, that's the end of the story. And some other weird Pentecostal guy told you that once you speak in tongues, well, you know, that makes you special. So, and that's the end of the story. But there's more. There's always more of God to discover, and there's always more of ourselves to give to God. Yeah. So let's imagine there's two people, and one reads their Bible and prays regularly and seeks God, and they're just always living, seeking the presence of God, and, you know, they get visions and dreams, and they tithe and do all the stuff that God tells them to do, and they walk in God's favour, and they walk with God, and they just seek to be close to God and develop their relationship with God. And person two just lies back and thinks, once saved, always saved. Oh, yeah, turn up at church sometimes and, you know, watch what goes on. Think about how soon you can get your cup of coffee. Out of those two people, who do you think God's favour is going to be on? Well, who's going to have more favour? The first one or the second one? The first one. Not because it's a matter of obedience, because, you know, Jesus proved that, but because they're walking in relationship with God, and that's the key, getting closer and closer and closer to God, walking in relationship with him. And so person one will find that, you know, because they're praying often, their prayers will get answered, whereas person two hasn't got really past Harold be thy name. They'll find that they'll be effective in sharing the gospel with other people because they're practicing it and they're doing it. And, you know, they'll be the sort of person that, I don't know, they've just got to... I remember once, this is sort of me getting... Margaret, that guy from Tamworth, the old guy, Matthew Burrows, what did he say to you one time? You've got the ear of God. He did. He said that to you in Port Macquarie one time. He said, Margaret's got the ear of God. To me, that says she has God's favour because she can go any time and, you know, talk to God and God pays attention to her. Stop all the husband jokes before they even exit the mouth. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting thing to think, because Margaret has walked in faithfulness to God for many, many years and has sought to obey God and sought to listen to God and sought to live in relationship with God, and now she has God's ear. I don't know whether that was quite a long time ago, maybe. She's not walking in as much favour as she used to, I don't know. But she might have gone further since then. But isn't it good? She's got the ear of God. It'd be good, you know, if you're in a job, to have the ear of the boss, you know, so you can always tell them what's really happening in the organisation and what they need to do to fix it, as opposed to, you know, going through the official channels. To walk in God's favour means that we walk, that we have that, an unexpected... What was it you said at the beginning, Owen? There's a definition of favour. Undeserved? Unexpected? No, you didn't say unexpected, but it was something like that. One of the definitions I read of favour was unexpected, receiving unexpected approval or something like that. In other words, that it isn't something we deserve and it's not something that we necessarily expect, but just things seem to work out better. And that's what favour is. I've had times in my life, you know, when you've gone through periods and it seems like almost you can't do any, not that you can't do any wrong, but you do things and things go well. And like the results you get are more than you deserve to get for the work you put in. That's God's favour. When you know who you should be talking to about the gospel, who's ready for... to receive it. That's God's favour. When you know what next week's sermon should be before you've even got through this one, that's God's favour. When you find that every time you go down the street there's a parking space right outside the shop you want to go to, that's God's favour. When things seem to work a bit more easily than they should, that's God's favour. And, you know, that list of examples I just gave range from the trivial to the fairly deep sort of stuff. And God's favour sometimes seems to walk from the fairly trivial right through to the deep stuff. And there are times when we go through those periods where God just seems to bless what we do. And there's no, you can't point to, oh, I'm doing that, so therefore this. It's just that God is blessing the things that we do. And that's the favour. And how can we do that? Well, firstly, we need to receive God's favour, not flavour, we need to do a few things. And it's entirely unrelated to what we do for God out of a sense of duty. Firstly, it's up to us to pursue God. If you look at the heroes of the Bible, the people that knew the favour of the Lord, and there's a whole bunch of them, there's Moses, Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, name your favourite hero from the Bible. They were people who pushed into God. They wanted to know God better, and they took risks with God in their relationship with God. You know, Moses, we talked about this on Wednesday night in cell group, but you know, he was always pushing the envelope with God. God, I want to see who you are. I want to see your face. And God says, well, you know, nobody can see my face and live, but... And he hit him in a rock and passed by him and spoke his name. And Moses said, you know, God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to take my people to the promised land. And Moses is saying, well, you better jolly well go with us because I'm not going if you don't go. He's always, you know, just out there with God, really laying it on the line. God, you know, I'm not going to do anything without you. Abraham. Love Abraham. He goes bargaining with God, you know. I'm going to destroy that city over there. Well, if there's 50 righteous men, would you? What about 40? What about 30? Would you destroy it for 10 righteous? It's like he's, you know, getting the price down with God. And but in return, Abraham was the man who... You know, when God says, I want you to go and I'll tell you when you've arrived. I'm not going to tell you how to get there, but when you've arrived, I'll let you know that's the place. David, described as a man after God's own heart, who, all the stuff he did, you know. He he did righteous things for God in a big way, and he sinned in a big way too. But his heart was just always towards God. Just read a few Psalms and you find out how big David's heart was towards God. And he just wanted to pursue the presence of God in all that he did. You know, Peter, always putting his foot in his mouth, but saying things like, you know, Jesus is out on the water and says, if it's really you, Jesus, call me out and I'll walk on the water. Like, how dumb's that for a guy that can't swim? Paul, you know, once he gets saved, he throws as much energy into pursuing God's will as he had into persecuting church before. All these guys were single-minded in their devotion to God. Single, totally, their heart was towards God all the time. It wasn't like Sunday mornings and, you know, cell group nights. It wasn't just, I'll do me God bit and then the rest of the week I'll do the me bit. It was all or nothing. And to me, that's a key to getting God's favour, is it's, you know, jumping both feet and really pursue God. Moses was constantly pressing into God, and that's the second key. Don't be happy with where you are. A lot of us, I don't know how many people have just got saved in the sense of they're not going to hell, they're going to heaven, but that's as far as they get with God. There's probably, you know, countless people. But, and then there's a whole bunch of people in the world that are content just to do the Sunday morning bit and read the Bible every day. But the real people walking in God's favour are those who just know there's no boundary, there's no limit to how much of God you can have in your life. There's no limit to how much of God you can know because God's infinite and they're always pushing in, pressing in, praying for more of God's Spirit, praying for more of God's direction. And then there's, you know, the daily disciplines like prayer, devotions, worship, fellowship, just constantly saying, all right, what is it that will get me to know the place where I know God better? I'm going to do that. And if it's fasting for a week, I'll do that. If it's reading 20 chapters of Scripture every day, I'll do that. But I just want to know God, and I'm going to do it. We need to repent of our sins and our laziness and our rebelliousness. And finally, we need to pursue God with all of our heart. pursuit of dreams that he places in our hearts and all that stuff. So that seems like it's a bit of a smorgasbord, but the point is that to receive God's favour, we need to pursue God. To receive God's grace, we need to be constantly chasing after him and learning more of him, learning not in the sense of learning more information, but pressing the relationship. So, if you want favour with God, and yeah, I'm always up for that, then the key is you've got to pursue God. If you wanted to have favour with the Minister for Education or the CEO of GrainCorp, you know, you don't get it by just being ordinary at your job. You don't get it just by even being very good at your job. You get it out of pursuing a relationship with that person. And that's what it's all about, you know. The Queen has 20 billion subjects. I don't know how many subjects the Queen has, but... she is. But you know what, like Kerry said earlier, not many of those 20 billion have a personal relationship with the Queen. Not many of us can wander into the Queen's parlour and say, "Hey, your Madge, I want to borrow your corgi," or whatever it is, you know.
Send a bit of your rain.
Send a bit of your rain, yeah. What? She's got a whole bunch of them. They're an endangered species, the corgi. I was just reading that the other day. Corgis might die out. But some people, there's a story about how when Charlie and one of the other little princes and princesses were running around, she, you know, there was a public tour. the Queen appeared in the public area chasing them, waving a newspaper, "Come back here." So anyway, she's just as normal as the rest of you crazy mothers. But the point is that if you want favour from the Queen, you've got to be in some sort of a relationship with her, and probably doesn't count for much now that she doesn't have power in her own right. But, you know, if you live in an absolute dictatorship, if you want to get on in that country, then you've got to seek a relationship with whoever's in power. And that's what we need to do with God. We need to seek a relationship with him and not just be happy, you know, to be on first name basis with him, but we should all be seeking to be God's best friend. When I was in Canada, they had this, you know, that was a few years ago, they used to have this funny little thing where they'd say, "God loves you, but I'm his favourite," and we should all be seeking that. You know, God loves everybody, but we should all be seeking to be God's favourite. Not because, you know, we want to have the best mansion in heaven or anything like that, but just because we love God and we want to be in that close relationship with him and just have that place of closeness. And whatever it takes, you know, whatever it takes, that should be our dream. And I have absolutely no desire to know Miley Cyrus. None at all. But I do have a great desire to know God and to walk with him. And wouldn't it be good if at the end of our lives God would say, the epitaph that God would write on our tombstone would be, "Here is somebody that is a friend of God or knows God or is a man after God's own heart," or whatever it is. That, you know, there's a few people in the Bible like that. David is described by God as a man after his own heart. Abraham is described by God as being his friend. And, you know, I just think that sort of judgment by God on my life would be really good. Father, you've called us all to be your friends. You've called us all to walk closely with you. And, Lord, we just settle so much for so little. Lord, so often we just, I'm all right. You know, I've reached level 62 of holiness, level 73 of the Christian life or whatever it is. And Lord, we don't realise there's a few thousand to go. And we just settle for average. Help us, Lord, to pursue you and to receive your favour not out of obedience, not because we're good boys and girls, but because we know you and love you, and you know us, and you love us. Lord, help us to really grab a hold of that. Lord, show us what we need to be doing to receive more of your favour. Show us, Lord, what we each need to be doing to pursue you more. And Lord, rebuke us where we need rebuking. Lord, many of us are just lazy. Many of us are just complacent. And I pray that you would break that in our lives and help us to press into you, Lord. And may the world know that Jesus is Lord because of the lives that his faithful people live. Amen.